we're studying Nehemiah because as we prepare for a building this summer, and as not just the building, but as we are this whole year working on refocusing ourselves around the mission, not just changing our building, but changing our structure as well as we reorganize the church and just and for the purpose of being more focused on us being on mission, doing what God has commanded us to do as his church, which is to make disciples. And so we see Nehemiah doing that under adverse conditions, and we figured we could learn something from it as the Holy Spirit led us to Nehemiah. So part one, a couple weeks ago, we started with preparation matters. And we looked at the importance of prayer and planning. And that as Nehemiah got on mission, one of the things he did is he spent a lot of time praying. And it wasn't just praying a laundry list of requests that he had of what he needed. The whole point of his prayer, it included confession. It included focusing on God's work and what God's mission and God's name meant. And so when we pray, it's not about just taking a laundry list or a shopping list to God. It's about connecting us to what God is doing. God is on mission. God has a plan. God's not just sitting up there going, so what do you want to do? And if I like it, maybe I'll get behind you, all right? It's not Shark Tank where you go and promote an idea and hope that God will back you. God already has the plan. He already is on mission. He is already pursuing a strategy. We pray to connect ourselves to what he's doing and to be aware of his goals and his mission. And then also, Nehemiah prepared. He spent time planning. We talked about, like, if you want to witness to a neighbor, oftentimes we hope it'll happen, but we don't actually spend time preparing. What will I say? What if they ask this? We're scared of what if they ask the wrong question. But to sit down and actually prepare and think through a strategy of how am I going to, through this relationship, try to bring them to an exposure to Christ where they might respond to him. And we need to plan and realize that we need to think through these things other than just hope they happen someday. And then we looked in part two last week about under threat. And we looked about the things that stand in the way of us. And we looked at, for Nehemiah, some of the opposition that came about as they tried to accuse him of treason. And then they accused him of failure. And then finally they actually threatened physical violence. And we saw Nehemiah, how he responded to that. And the biggest way he responded to that was to continue to focus on what God is doing. And this was God's fight, God's mission, God's plan. And he refused to be drawn in to some of the things they tried to do. He didn't answer even all their criticism. Instead, he just focused back on this is what God is doing. This is what God is doing. Then he also made, again, careful preparation, also arming the people and putting up a good defense. We talked about that we need to be careful, that we need to put up defenses. We need to be wise and understand that there is going to be opposition. And so often, especially in churches, when opposition comes, everyone goes, whoa, wait, what's that? This is, oh, man, and, well, we should expect it. That should come. You've got to expect that opposition and attacks are going to be there and, again, have prepared for them. And we talked a little bit about different ways that, as a church, we can prepare. We mentioned things like just membership and leadership and having good policies that allow us to protect from the fact that there are people who are going to want to make sure that we don't accomplish our mission, that do not want to see God's kingdom built. So that's where we've been so far, and that's what we've talked about so far. And last week and this week almost form a kind of part one and part two, because last week we looked at attacks, and this week we're going to look at traps, and it's called entrapment. And we're going to look at there are also traps to be avoided, and as we do our next two chapters of Nehemiah. So let's pray first and then dig in. Good morning, Father. Lord, we thank you so much for the chance to come together and study your word this morning and delve deeply into what you have recorded and sent down to us that we might understand more of what you have done in the past and what you will do and what it means to be one of your people, to be your people on your mission. So, Lord, now as we study the record of Nehemiah, pray that you'll speak into our hearts through your word, through your Holy Spirit. That you'll reach inside each one of us and grab hold of us and steer us. And then as a church, that you'll bring us together and steer us towards your mission and how you plan to use us here specifically in Franklin County, in Beans Corner. So just be with our time in your word this morning. May you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in chapter 5. We finished up chapter 4 last time. And so we're continuing, Nehemiah's continuing his narration of, here's the challenges I faced. And in chapter 4, we looked at some of the different attacks in his defense. And now in 5, something interesting happens. Verses 1 through 5, now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain and may we eat and live. There were others who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine. Also, there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. So he runs into a new problem, and this one's now internal. There's some suggestion of whether this is during the wall being built or right after. But either way, one of the problems is some of them have been so busy working that they haven't been able to do the fields. And in the middle of this, a famine hits. And so what's happening is the nobles, the people who have a lot, are profiting off this. Either they're able to, well, you can't pay, well, I'll loan you some money so you can either pay your official taxes to the empire, or just so you can buy grain, because grain's getting kind of scarce and you're not able to harvest or you don't have the money. Let me help you out. By the way, now you are in debt and there's interest and you can't pay back. And so really now you're an indentured servant. You belong to me. Or you could just give me your field. And so slowly the nobles were accumulating power through the rebuilding and the tough times. They were collecting pretty much all the money. They were collecting all the land. And they were getting the poor to work for them. And the people are starting to complain to Nehemiah, this isn't good. I mean, when they say we're the same flesh as them, meaning we're all Jews, but suddenly we're like second-class citizens because we can't get out of this cycle. The nobles are collecting interest and assets and profiting through this. And Nehemiah gets pretty upset. Verse 6, then I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you are exacting usury, each from his brother. Therefore I held a great assembly against them. I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? They were silent and could not find a word to say. He shows up, he says, A, this is bad. B, he says, out of my money, I have bought back a whole lot of our people. And now the ones that you have, can I buy them too to set them free? And this shames them because they've been collecting money, and here's Nehemiah willing to pay their debt. This is where you see Nehemiah kind of showing, foreshadowing Christ. As Nehemiah says, hey, I'll pay. I'll pay to get you out of bondage. And it shames the nobles as he says, man, you're busy enslaving them. I'm here to free them. And they have nothing to say about this because he's getting people out of debt. And then in verse 10, he says, you need to stop. Stop this usury. Leave off this. Verse 11, give them back the fields. Time to return all this property that you've accumulated. Give them back. Verse 12 and 13, they respond. And they said, we will give it back. We will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. And Nehemiah went, okay, that's cool. Nope. So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they should do according to this promise. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly went, amen. And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to the promise. So when they say, okay, we'll give it all back, he says, you'd better. And he brought in the priests and said, okay, we're going to make a covenant here. You're going to take an oath. And if you don't, may you have no part in who we are anymore. What is he doing? The nobles had gotten off mission. They were now not on the mission of we are the people of God. They're on the mission of I have some financial interest here. I can get somewhere with this. And Nehemiah makes a very strong point, but he's still not done. Verse 14 through 18, moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. The former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, beside those who came to us from the nations that were around us. In other words, delegations. Now that which was prepared for, and he goes through the menu basically. And in basically what we see here in verses 14 through 18 is Nehemiah, he's got an allowance coming. And his allowance is, they don't send a check back from King Artaxerxes. His allowance is he lives off the people. He's paid by their taxes. And he said, the guys before me, they lived off the people. They put a burden on the people. In fact, it was such that even their servants, well, hey, I work for the king, and so you need to give me. And they lived off the people. So first he says, the nobles, you're not going to do this. And he says, and watch, here's how I handle this. I'm not going to take what I'm allowed. He had a legal right to an allowance from the people. He had a legal right to collect and live off the people. And he said, no, instead I went to work. He could have just sat back and said, okay, you got a weak spot in that wall over there. Go for it, man. And bring me some more olives, please, right here. But instead he says, I didn't do that, and I went out and worked. I was part of working the wall. And he sets an example by not taking advantage of his own rights as a royal leader. So this is the first trap that we see, which is the trap of leadership. And the first trap of leadership is to stop being a servant of the mission and start becoming important and powerful. And it's an easy trap to fall into because it can be subtle. Because these are things that Nehemiah is entitled to. And when I started saying, I don't want you to call me pastor, you know, people said, but you deserve that. You deserve the title. Well, maybe I do. I am the pastor. But do you see the trap? Since I deserve to have you respect me. Good morning, I'm your pastor. I ring. And pretty soon, what have I got? I've got right out here the best parking space with a little sign, reserved for pastor. Why? Well, because I'm the pastor, so I should get a good space, right? I mean, right, yeah. And very quickly, and so then I get a good office, and it's good. And you say, well, those things aren't wrong. Didn't say they were wrong, but it's a trap. Because pretty soon, now you're not serving the mission, the thing is serving you. And your focus has become about being important, being powerful. Self-promotion can be a trap of leadership. Or Jesus had said, you know, that's the world, their leaders love to lord it over them. They love to be important. He says, but that's not how it's supposed to be with you. The first among you should be your best servant. The greatest of you will be the slave of everyone. Years ago at another church, a church I was aware of, they'd had a good pastor. Good pastor, he was a good man. But he got done. and moved on, and they got a new pastor. And one day, a couple ladies had shown up at the church. They had a project they were doing that required the kitchen. And when they got to the kitchen, the new pastor was in there. I don't know whether he was making himself some lunch or what he was doing, but he was in the kitchen working. And they went, oh, and this is a true story. Oh, pastor, we didn't realize that you're in here. We'll just go. And he's like, well, no, I mean, you're here for that. Well, yeah, well, we were gonna, we'd planned to do, but we didn't know that you were using the kitchen. And they went, well, I'll just get out, he said, I'll just get out of your way. And they went, no, I mean, if you need to do something, you know. And he's like, no, I mean, I was just, if you've got a plan, I'll get out of your way. And they were like, oh, thank you for letting us use your kitchen. And this pastor, who was a friend of mine, went, it's not my kitchen, and you need to be here more than me. And they were blown away because in their experience, well, the pastor takes priority. If he needs the kitchen, it's his kitchen. But this pastor was going to teach them a new way, which was, no, I'm not the most important guy here. And I didn't hear, I heard his version of the story, but I first heard it from those ladies. Because they came, because they were friends of mine. They went, oh, you got to meet our new pastor. He's like, oh. I'm sitting there going, that's really sad that you think that's exciting, because that's how it's supposed to be, you know. Like, oh, you know what? There's oxygen outside. Uh-huh, yeah, it's supposed to be. But to them, it was because, you know, and it wasn't that their previous pastor was a bad man. He was a good man. He was a man of God. But the mindset had slipped a little, and this very good man, the culture had turned into, well, I'm the pastor, and I'm important. And that's the first trap of leadership. And we have to be careful because no matter, you know, a lot of times what happens in churches, people get their little area, and that's my area, and this is my ministry. And then if somebody interferes with my ministry, I mean, I'm in charge of counting paper towels, and somebody came in and counted them today. And there's three missing. I'm going to go talk to somebody because I thought I was in charge of that. And suddenly it's about, well, hey, and now it's not about the mission. It's about my little piece. And so the first trap is a trap of leadership where you cease to be a servant of the mission and start becoming important or powerful. Now there's more, chapter 6. And now there's some external traps, so we call this entrapment. Because these outsiders are still trying to trip Nehemiah up. And in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, they send Nehemiah a message. Says, obviously we've had some stress, and obviously I think we've gotten off on the wrong foot here, Nehemiah. Why don't you come, and we'll sit down and talk it through. We're going to have a mediation session. Sounds great. That sounds so cool. Nehemiah's like, not coming. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Sepharim in the plain of Ono. Oh no. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should I stop? Why should the work stop while I leave and come down to you? Verse 4, they sent messages to me 4 times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Sorry, busy doing God's work, can't come meet with you. This is not a good faith meeting. And sometimes that happens. I've had that happen to me. But someone said, well, we just need to meet and talk. It's like, yeah, your goal isn't to help me with mission. Your goal isn't to get on mission. Your goal is to satisfy some need of power on your part. I don't think I should come. And I haven't. Praise God, I have good elders that say, don't you dare go, because the goal isn't reconciliation. The goal is something different, and it's going to harm, because it wasn't a good faith meeting. And Nehemiah, what does he refocus onto? The mission. The mission. And he doesn't engage. So then, that doesn't work. So then, verses 5 through 9, they begin to slander him. So they send, you know, they've gone and invited him. That didn't work. So now they send an open letter. It is, and in it was written, It's reported among the nations, and Gashmu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king, according to these reports. So notice what they say now. You know what we heard? You know what people are saying? You know what somebody said? In other words, the only reason we're bringing this up is because we've heard some concerns. And again, they're trying to tear them off message, but they're not. It doesn't look like an attack. It looks like, well, I'm in Nehemiah. We're trying to help you here. We've heard people talking, and it's coming across that you're setting up your own little personal kingdom here. Continuing, verse 7, you have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you. A king is in Judah, and now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. We've also heard this, and the king's going to find out, so we really should sit down and talk. They're raising the stakes. Well, you know what people are saying? People are saying this. People are not happy. People, you know, we don't think you're doing this right, and we need to clear this up. I mean, you wouldn't want the king to find out. I think we need to meet. Then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. You're making that up. He says, you're just trying to scare me, verse 9, trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. He says, your goal isn't to help. Your goal isn't to help. And so he just focuses, he prays, and focuses on God's work. But they're not done yet, verses 10 through 14. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. And they're coming to kill you at night. Now, this is a Jew. He says, you know, I've heard that they're coming to get you. We need to go hide. Let's go to the temple where God will protect you. I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. So now it's coming from internally, an inward betrayal. Try to get Nehemiah to react out of fear and discredit himself. And this is where we see Nehemiah's preparation, Nehemiah's focus, being so crucial to Nehemiah's protection now. Because if Nehemiah had been primarily focused on himself, if he was interested in his stake and his position and his reputation, not in the right way, but in the wrong way as far as self-promotion, then these attacks would have scored. Because these attacks are on his reputation, on his, are you sure you're up to, I think we hear that you might be up to no good. We hear that we're not sure you're doing things the right way. We're not sure, what are you up to? People are talking, and then people are against you. And their whole goal was, he says, their whole goal is to make me scared. Afraid of what? Losing something, losing his position, losing his reputation, losing his life. And have that fear begin to be what drives him rather than the mission. Trying to get him to focus on himself. So now we've gone from self-promotion to self-protection. You need to guard yourself. You need to protect your area, protect yourself. And if he had been focused on his self-promotion, then he would have been very motivated to exercise self-protection. But since he has not been worried about his self-promotion, he is therefore not so driven to exercise self-protection, and allows him to see through it and say, you know what, I don't think you're trying to help me. You're trying to make me scared. You're trying to get me off mission. Why should I go to the temple? Why should I do something that then you will just turn around and say, see? See? recognizing that this was not coming from God, that it was not part of God's mission. And they're still not done. One more trap as part of this entrapment. Verses 15 through 19. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month, Elul, in 52 days. It came about when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So everyone's around them like, oh no, you know, they failed. But, verse 17, also in those days many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehonan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence, and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So the final entrapment is the worldly followers who are on friendly terms with the enemy. These are his people. These are Nehemiah's guys. They're part of his people, but they are on friendly terms with the enemy. And so they are passing along stories, anything they can. You know what Nehemiah did today? You know what happened today? You know what's going on? And the letters are coming back. And there's this network going on out here. And the whole purpose of this network is to pull Nehemiah into their orbit and into their control. These guys, these nobles, should be fully on God's mission, but they're not, because they have entangled themselves with the surrounding nations. They're entangled in the world with other missions, and particularly the enemy's mission. And so they see things differently. And I'm sure these nobles didn't think of themselves as bad people. They're just maintaining their own thing. But they've got that, you know what Nehemiah did today? Man, he's just so disruptive. That Nehemiah. And they're getting letters back. Yeah, oh, I mean, he is destabilizing the region. Who does he think he is anyway? Do you know, we heard that he thinks he's going to be the next king. You know, I think he's just really in this on himself. Everything he's doing, his motives are wrong. Oh, yeah, tell me about it. You know what, the other day he told us, and they just start this feedback loop. And then in Nehemiah's presence, they're saying things. You know, they're talking about, you know, Nehemiah, I don't know why you're, oh, by the way, or they might even just say, here's Nehemiah over here. And they say, yeah, I was talking to Tobiah. You know, he's really a nice guy. You know, some people don't like him. Some people just, they're always causing trouble. Isn't that too bad? I mean, we ought to get along better with our neighbors. And that's just, man, some people. And there's Nehemiah over there going, because they're trying to pull him off mission, trying to discourage him. That's what he says. They're trying to frighten me and discourage me. They're trying to drag me off mission. So let's apply what we've seen here and think through what it means for us. The first thing is that the mission is not a tool for our enrichment. The mission is not a tool for our enrichment or our self-promotion. Leadership is servanthood, not power. And if you have a position of leadership and you're interested in pulling rank or concerned for yourself, you are probably off mission. Because, you know, being put into a position of leadership is not so that you can be recognized and that you can have power and that you can have a position. It's so that you can serve the mission. And so if you find yourself starting to think that way, well, you know what I do? I may have eye trouble. Because the mission is not a tool for your enrichment. We have to avoid the traps of leadership, which is now I'm in charge, and respect me, pay attention to me, listen to me, and I deserve, I. When the goal of leadership is to be a servant, to be a slave, to serve the mission. So we have to be careful of the trap of self-promotion. I'll tell you, that is one of the biggest reasons that I do not want to be called pastor. And I've talked to other guys about this that are pastors, because you know what? I'll tell you, it feels great. It does. It's a rush. Hello, pastor. Good morning, pastor. This is our pastor. You get a sugar high off of that. It feels great. And you know what? When you do that, I'll tell you what it doesn't appeal to. That never appeals to my humility. I want you to meet our pastor. And it's not just respect anymore. It borders on the reverence. And I could get used to that. And I'm scared of it. Because I know I could get used to it. And it does bad things to my head because I have this ego that is just looking for excuses. I don't want it to. It just does. And pretty soon, you know, then something goes wrong and I'm like, well, who do you think I am? Yeah, there we go. The pastor. And again, is it wrong for me to be called pastor? No. You call me pastor, so you're not doing something wrong. But I fight it because I'm worried about the trap. It's not about what you call me, it's about what I hear. And I'm aware of that trap because I've seen guys fall into it. And I know that it's one I'm susceptible to. That brings us to the biggest way to avoid outside traps is to remain focused on God's mission rather than on self. This is probably the biggest thing that I do fall into. I have been a sucker for outside traps because I can very easily focus on myself. But to be focused on God's mission will help you not engage those who seek to distract. In other words, the trap of self-preservation. I've managed, I think, reasonably successful to stay out of the trap of self-promotion. That's not been it's a trap I'm aware of, and so a trap I've managed to avoid. Self-preservation, I fall into that one like hard. Boom, crash, boom, snap shut, and he's ours. Because when attacked, I get wounded. And now it's what? It's about me. And I get wounded and I get discouraged and I get scared. And I engage because I want to fix it. I want to fix it. Oh, well, why are they upset with me? Well, I want to try to fix this. And I don't discern whether, well, actually, this is not about the mission. This is about a power. This is about having a say in my life because they want a say. They think that they know how it ought to be and that I should bow to how it ought to be. And I sit there go, well, what do you think? What should I do? Do you think I should do that? I'm sorry. You think I'm trying to rule Jerusalem? I didn't mean to come across that way. Oh, man. Oh, well, let's talk about it. What did I do wrong? And now what am I focused on? Me. Not a prideful way, but in a preservation way. But it's still self-centered. Because now I'm scared. And I'm reacting out of fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of being misunderstood, because that's a big one for me. I want people to understand my motives. So when people don't understand my motives, worst thing you can do is assign bad motives to me. That gets me every time. I fall for that. I feel I need to explain because, no, my motives aren't wrong. No, I'm trying. And now what have I done? Now I'm not focused on the mission. Now I'm focused on me. I read Nehemiah and I'm like, man, you are good at that. Oh. The biggest way to avoid that trap is to focus on God's mission rather than on self. And say, okay, well, that's not what we're doing. No, that's not true. And I need to keep focusing on what we're doing and not stop because, I mean, that can take me out for a week. I get crippled. Mission accomplished. devil's sitting there going, because now what am I focused on? Not the mission. Not on, well, what do we just need to focus on? It's not about you. They're trying to make it about you. Don't make it about you. Make it about the mission. Nehemiah says, why should I come down? I got work to do. Not, I don't want to hear criticism. That's not what Nehemiah says. But he recognizes that this is not good faith in criticism. This is not a good faith pull. This is, I need to be focused on what I'm doing. I know that my motives are pure. God and I have taken care of this. I've got to keep doing the mission. I can't stop just because someone's not happy. I can't stop and try to preserve myself. And that leads us to the next one. Beware of those who are friendly with the enemy, which for us is the world. The Bible says you cannot love the world and love God. And there are going to be those who are going to be friendly with the enemy. I was told by a family member, not an immediate family member, an extended family member, when I was graduating from high school and was going to go to Bible college, well, you'll never make any money doing that, which was a fairly true statement. But their intent wasn't to lead me towards the ministry. Their intent was to lead me towards, well, you know, you've got to take care of yourself. A very godly man who I consider like a father to me, but when Sarah and I got engaged, he sat me down one day and he said, how long are you going to keep living like this? And I knew what he meant, which was on, like, no money, on a shoestring. So I, knowing that he was where he was going, I decided to make it hard for him. I mean, and I'm still very close to this man. He's still part of my life. Because he meant well, but he was not thinking in terms of mission. So he said, how long are you going to keep living like this? And I went, you mean by faith? No, that's not what I mean. Obviously, we live by faith. But, I mean, you've just been getting by on almost no money and all this, and now you're going to have a wife to take care of. And I said, I wasn't aware that was my responsibility, which really threw him. Because it's my job to provide for my wife, right? Well, it sounds biblical, but it's actually not. Because who is the provider? It's not Jehovah Ira, it's Jehovah Jireh. I said to him, I said, my understanding is it's my responsibility to work. And that if I am not willing to work, that is a problem. But that God is the one who provides for my needs. And that now that I have another person as part of my needs, I said, I don't think God's like, well, I'm out now. I mean, I could handle you, but Sarah, no way. Good luck, buddy. I'll try to help. I said, I don't think that's how it works. He's like, well, yeah, but he didn't know where to go with that because he was a godly man. But he was thinking in terms of, it's your job to provide for your family. And I'm like, it's God's job to provide for me. And it's my job to work my butt off serving him. And if I'm not willing to work hard, then I am not taking care of my family. But my focus cannot go off the Lord's mission. Because part of God's mission will be that I will provide for my family, but I'll do it His way, not mine. 18 years later, God has provided for my family far beyond my expectation. Far beyond. And He's used you guys to do it primarily. But He has provided for our family again and again and again. And I didn't have to leave rural Western Maine to go find a good-paying job. I didn't have to go hunting for a good-paying job. God just provided. And if tomorrow He leads us somewhere else, He will provide. But there is the temptation, because this was a well-meaning guy. He's still in my life. He's a godly person. He's a brother I'll spend all eternity in heaven with. But in that moment, he was being friendly with the world. Friendly with the enemy. What are you going to do? Trying to pull me out. He didn't know he was trying to, but he was being used. God's mission is to seek and to save the lost, to reach the lost, make disciples. That's what we're called to do. That's His mission. That's our mission. Therefore, that's my mission. We all may have a different part of how we do that, but that's what we're called to do. With Nehemiah, they were trying to get Nehemiah to be motivated by fear rather than mission, to be motivated by himself rather than mission. But to be on Christ's mission is to lay down my life, to pick up my cross like Jesus did, like Nehemiah did. And he says, I'm not going to take the perks to my position, and I'm going to even pay to help see the work get done. So for us this morning, for you, are you on mission or on you? Have you been entrapped? And the traps are constantly there. It's not like, oh, I escaped the traps. These are traps I have to continue to fight. They're like, well, I get this down. You can start calling me pastor now. I passed. Because then I'll fall back into it. You know? I mean, right now we're getting all this attention for what's happening here. Some of the outside world wants to pay attention to me. And I've got to put it back on mission. It's on mission. This is not about me. We got to do all of that as we go forward. The enemy's going to want to make us fearful. The enemy's going to want us to exercise self-preservation to protect our little area or what we makes us comfortable. We have to be relentlessly focused on God's mission to make disciples. Let's pray. Father, our Lord, I thank you that you are very patient. Lord, you know that I have fallen into traps plenty. That every week it's a danger. That when disapproval comes and criticism comes, I can get off mission and onto me. I can allow my ego to become part of the equation because I have an ego. My emotions can get hurt and cause me to focus inward rather than on your mission. Lord, fear can cause us to keep quiet when we should speak up, when we should witness, when we should just say a word. Because we're afraid of what we might lose or what someone might think. Lord, help us never be foolhardy. Help us never to be uncautious. Never to become jerks and just run over people. Lord, just help us to recognize that you're going to drive us in mission and that we're going to love one another, we're going to act in love, but that we're going to be on mission and not on us. Lord, help us when we start focusing on ourselves, when our life becomes less about your mission and our service becomes less about your mission and more about us. Thank you for Nehemiah's example and your example. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come for one more.